Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hi, welcome to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Neil Stavem, along with Ted Ross, and happy President's Day to you. Glad to have you with us today, Ted. A lot of folks, kids have off school anyway.
Yeah, they do. A lot of parents have to make alternative plans for daycare now.
That's right. Now it's all about alternative plans,
yeah,
isn't it?
Well, that's it.
Yeah, speaking of alternatives, we live in a culture now that is pushing almost any possible alternative except a traditional value. And how do we respond to all of this? You know, whether it's, you know, gay marriage or it's abortion or it's personal freedom, all those things. We have a conversation today coming up with David Platt, talking about how we counter culture. And, you know, David Platt is one of those voices, a leader in the world of faith that we just want to hear. Whatever David has to say, I just always want to listen to what he has to say.
Yeah, several good books out. Radical,
yeah.
I think, of.
Yeah, and how Follow Me, yeah. And we're going to talk about his latest, Counterculture, in a moment. But I thought we'd just offer a couple minutes of David's conversation about what it means to live in a countercultural way and to really share Christ in a winsome way, how to disciple others. Give a listen.
It's the businessman, stay-at-home mom, and college student saying, okay, how can I share the gospel where I live? How can I share the gospel, the network of relationships I have? Who do I know that's an unbeliever? How can I intentionally foster relationships with unbelievers and put myself in situations where I can be sharing the gospel? That answer is going to look different in each of those people's lives, but that's kind of the central practice. Now, how does it play out? How can I, in the process of doing that, and as a part of doing that, show them what the life of Christ looks like in action? How can I, in a 1 Corinthians 11:1 way, say, follow me as I follow Christ? So we want to call people to in a healthy sense, see Christ in us and follow Christ in us. So this is where we need to take responsibility. Businessman, stay-at-home mom, college student, how can I, in the people that God has entrusted around me, how can I show them what the life of Christ looks like in business? How can I show them what the life of Christ looks like as a mom? How can I show them what the life of Christ looks like on this campus? And very intentionally, and show people, what does praying look like? What does walking with God look like? What does purity and holiness look like? To be intentional about that. And the process, teaching the word, so we're not indoctrinating people with our own thoughts, our own opinions, but in the context of business, as a stay-at-home mom, and a student's life on campus, how can the word saturate my conversations? How can I be intentional, especially with a few that are closest around me, how can I be intentional about investing the word in them? And then how can I mobilize those people around me in the process to pray, give, and go to the ends of the earth? So there's so much there, and it's tough to boil down, but when it comes down to essence of disciple making involves sharing the word, showing the word, teaching the word, and doing all that with the goal of serving the world and seeing the gospel spread to the ends of the earth.
Well, we want to see that happen, and we want to be a part of God's kingdom advance here on Faith Radio every day. Looking forward to sharing some conversation with David Platt coming up in just a moment. But before we get to that, we should mention, Ted, that our fifth annual Writers Conference underway here in Faith Radio.
Yes, you can go to myfaithradio.com right now. On our main page, it's one of the main banners you'll see. Click on that. Submit your work there if you're an aspiring writer. Maybe you've never written anything and you've always kind of thought, maybe I should try it. This is a great opportunity. Myfaithradio.com. Look for the Writers Contest link.
Of course, those who win are going to get a opportunity to come to the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference this summer. And we've got details on that on our website as well, so check that out. But in the meantime, I wanted to encourage you to listen in for our conversation ahead as we learn how to respond to the frontline challenges that we're facing today.
This will be a very timely conversation for people that are looking for hope in these interesting times.
Well, we're honored to spend some time today with David Platt. David serves, well, his deep passion is to see men and women follow Christ and to be discipled. David is president of the Southern Baptist Convention's International Mission Board and founder of Radical, Inc., and he's authored several best-selling books, including Follow Me and Radical, and travels the world teaching and sharing God's Word. He has revised and updated his latest book called Counterculture, The subtitle is Following Christ in an Anti-Christian Age. David, first of all, welcome to Connecting Faith. We're honored to have you with us.
It's good to be here, Neil. Thanks.
So the subtitle has changed from when you first released the book here maybe a couple of years ago. Now the subtitle says Following Christ in an Anti-Christian Age. Are we really living in an anti-Christian age?
I believe we are. You know, I think about it. So I wrote the first edition of this book in 2014, so just less than 3 years ago, to encourage Christians to live out their faith in the middle of significant social issues around us. But up until that point, so the Supreme Court was just about to consider arguments regarding so-called same-sex marriage. Transgender sexuality was rarely even discussed. And then, so just a couple of short years later, same-sex marriage has become law across the country. We've got all kinds of debates about transgender dynamics and whether or not men who wish they were women can use public bathrooms alongside young girls. So I mentioned that just to say that the rate of social moral change in contemporary America is significant. And there is a reality that whether it's Supreme Court ruling on marriage and other recent rulings on religious liberty, that there are anti-Christian sentiments that are being aggressively promoted in media, business, entertainment industries around us that affect our lives, our families on a day-by-day basis that we need to have our eyes open to.
You know, in light of the growing points of contention, the idea of retreating is pretty appealing. Is that a legitimate option?
I don't think that's a legitimate option for followers of Christ. I mean, even the very nature of that term, followers of Christ, it implies action. And so then the question becomes, what kind of action? Like, we don't have the option as followers of Christ of just kind of cloistering ourselves off from the culture altogether. We're called to be salt and light, to show and share the grace and love and mercy and truth of Christ in the culture around us. So then, how do we do that? And that's where the point of this book is just to call followers of Christ to do exactly that, to follow him in this culture with conviction about what he says is true, and with compassion for people around us, and particularly people who might believe differently from us, encouraged to live out that conviction with that kind of compassion, even though it may be costly in the culture around us, which we need to realize that it will be costly. But we shouldn't be surprised by that at the same time, based on the words of Christ to his church all throughout Scripture. Like, this world is not our home, so we are called to take risks in this world, but to do that with a confidence in Christ and his truth, and with a love for people around us that longs for them to know the truth and mercy of Christ. So all of that needs to shape the way we view our lives in the culture around us.
You know, to have confidence in Christ as we go forward day to day and try to live out our faith, it probably means that we need to understand more about who he is and what the gospel really means. In fact, you know, in your book, Counterculture, you actually spend the first chapter talking about what the gospel is and that it in itself, fully understood, is an offense. So take a few minutes to just help us understand what it is that we're really standing for.
I appreciate you going there, because I think this is the foundation. Not I think, I know this is the foundation. I mean, there's all kinds of social views, so to speak, that followers of Christ can be criticized for in our day, whether it's on marriage or sexuality or this or that. But none of those are anywhere close to the greatest offense in Christianity. The greatest offense, so to speak, is the gospel itself, the reality that there is a God who has authority over us and has the right to tell us how to live, and that he, and not just the right, but he's good. He knows how best for us to live. He knows what is best for us. And so immediately right there, just the reality of God is offensive to many people, that there is, that I'm not the master of my own soul. There's one who is a higher authority above me. And so you tell anybody that there's a God who sustains, owns, defines, rules them, and one day will judge them, and that person will balk in offense, which is, again, another part of the reality of the gospel. And that's who we are. In our nature, we rebel against God's authority in our lives. All of us do. We turn from his way to our way. We say, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, we're not going to do what you told us to do. So this is the God who beckons storm clouds and they come, who tells the wind to blow there and it does, the oceans to stop there and they do. This is the God who looks at everything in all creation, and the creation responds in obedience to the Creator, until you get to you and me, and you and I have the audacity to look in the face of God and say, no, that we're going to do things our own way. And so as a result, we are separated from God and deserving of judgment from God. So obviously, we're just continuing in the offense, so to speak, of the gospel. But this is the beauty of the gospel, that God has not left us in our sin alone. He has come to us. He's pursued us in the person of Christ. But even that is offensive to some. That God would become a man is an offensive reality to millions of Muslims around the world, for example. And it's preposterous to secular Americans that Jesus would be fully human and fully divine. But it's the beauty of the gospel, because this is how God has made a way for us to be forgiven of all our sins by coming to us, by paying the price for our sins on our behalf. This is what Jesus did on the cross. And he alone was able to do that because he's fully human, fully divine, able to take the judgment due sin, yet perfect, not deserving any judgment for sin in his life. And in that, so that's why, again, part of the offense of the gospel is there's no one like Jesus. There's no other way to be saved apart from Jesus. But that's because of who Jesus is and what he's done and how he uniquely provides a way for our salvation. So that, and this is the, again, the beauty of the gospel, as well as the offense, that we can be saved from our sins, not based on anything we do, but based on trust in what he has done for us. And it's great news. It's the greatest news in all the world, that anyone, no matter who you are, can be reconciled to God forever, forgiven of all your sin, restored to relationship with the God of the universe, no matter what you've done, simply by trusting what he's done for you out of love for you. But people still balk at that and say, no, there's something I must do. But the beauty of the gospel and the reality of the gospel is that there's nothing we can do. It's what has been done for us. So all that to say, that message, who God is, who we are, what Christ has done for us, and how we must respond to him is, it's the greatest news in all the world. It's also a great offense to people and our sinful nature who want to try to do everything on our own. So this is where the offense, so to speak, of Christianity begins, with the very gospel itself.
We're called to be and to live counter-culture. That is the title of David Platt's new book. It's actually revised from his original book that came out here about 3 years ago, Counterculture, Following Christ in an Anti-Christian Age. David Platt serves now as the president of the Southern Baptist Convention's International Mission Board. He pastored for a number of years, as well as teaching at New Orleans Baptist Seminary. He's written the best-selling books like Follow Me and Radical, and he's our guest today on Connecting Faith. And we're going to talk more about how do we address some of these important cultural issues in the moments ahead here on Connecting Faith. David Platt with us today on Connecting Faith, talking counterculture, following Christ in an anti-Christian age, his latest book. David has been speaking and writing and challenging us to live out our faith in a real way and understand and share the gospel in all that we do and say. David, it seems that so many of the issues that you address, whether it is related to abortion or it's trafficking or it's you know, any number of things. It seems like it so often centers around sexuality, that that has become sort of the central contention point, perhaps. And while people will say, well, you know, there's they have a sense of wrong and right when it comes to maybe trafficking issues or racial injustice, but somehow when it comes to sexuality, then the right and wrong standards don't seem to hold.
That's part of what even prompted me to write this book in the first place, and why I'm all the more zealous to revise and update it in light of conversations about sexuality in our culture and confusion surrounding sexuality in our culture, because there are foundations in Scripture for understanding who we are as men and women created in the image of God and God's good design for us as men and women that are at the core of so many discussions about sexuality today, about everything from marriage or so-called same-sex marriage to transgender conversations to obviously homosexuality. The pictures here, we've got to, if we just talk kind of on the surface about these issues, then we won't get to the root issues of a heart that in all of us is inclined to do things our own way instead of God's way. And so what I do in the book is just try to dive into how the gospel shapes the way we view men and women and marriage and sexuality. And there's obviously very strong warnings, exhortations in Scripture when it comes to understanding sexuality God's way that we need to hear, and the church, and that we need to be able to communicate in compelling ways as the church in a culture that's very confused about these issues.
So how do we, maybe just in general and maybe, you know, this area specifically, how do we communicate in compelling ways when it comes to this? Because it seems like evangelicals haven't always done well, maybe in just relating, and these conversations become uncomfortable. So what would you say?
And so one of the first things that comes to my mind when I think about how to communicate in compelling ways goes back to something we were talking about earlier when it comes to retreat not being an option. I think if we're not careful, we can find ourselves trying to communicate what the Bible teaches about sexuality, but try to do that from a disconnected from relationship, having retreated from relationship. And this is where we need to be intentional in the church about loving and having relationship with our gay, lesbian neighbors, friends, family members, people in the culture around us who might believe differently on these things, that we need to know, be in friendship with, be in relationship with, in the sense of, so in order to be able to identify, okay, we're all people who are struggling to find our way and want what's good. And so to start there, and then when it comes to, in the context of relationship, how to communicate in compelling ways, how to get to the heart of the issue. So instead of just debating kind of almost instantly, okay, well, should a man be allowed to marry a man? And instead of just getting there, go deeper below the surface and just say, is God good? Can he be trusted? Is his word true? These are questions that are going to shape the whole conversation, because if we don't believe God is good or just or his word is true, then we're going to have, well, it's going to totally affect the conversation. But instead, in a compelling way, say, yes, God is good. He's loving. Look at all the evidences of his grace and his mercy. He can be trusted. His word can be trusted. And when those foundations are communicated well, then it starts to make sense. So then why would we want to go against God's design? Why would we want to disregard God's word and to show the effects of that in Scripture that never leads to people's good, that never leads to individual good or good of the family? And so to come back to those core issues about who God is, and again, this is why I start with the gospel, who God is and who we are and how we're prone to turn away from the goodness of God or doubt the goodness of God. So we need to learn that's not a good thing to do. God has given us good boundaries for love and sex and marriage and these things that when we, and he's done that not because he wants to keep us from enjoyment, because he wants to maximize our enjoyment and our good. So to, as best as we can, in the context of relationship, communicate those foundational realities that then affect the way we view issues of sexuality and the culture around us.
Talking with David Platt about his new book, Counterculture, Following Christ in an Anti-Christian Age. And, you know, I think one of our challenges perhaps is that we think, well, counterculture means that we side with conservative values versus, you know, a liberal opinion. So we, you know, we're going to vote on one side of the ticket as opposed to the other. But when it comes to issue like refugees, where, you know, it's easy to sort of say, well, yeah, it's all about protecting our country as opposed to reaching out in the name of Jesus. Talk more about that's one of the new areas that you've addressed. And it is truly a global crisis, isn't it?
It absolutely is. That's when I was revising, updating this book. I knew I wanted to include a chapter on the refugee crisis because it really is unprecedented in the world today. I mean, nearly 60 million people who are refugees today, and obviously Syria in the news most, where more than half of that population of 22 million people has been displaced or killed. And so it's humbling to see the refugee crisis around us. And yes, as followers of Christ, again, going back to, we don't have the option of retreating. We must respond. So how do we respond? Because I think the danger is, if we're not careful, we can get caught up in partisan debates and political punditry, which I'm not saying politics isn't important. Politics is important. It's one of the things I dive into in the chapter, that God's created government for the good of people and for the protection of citizens. And so that's a wise thing for us to think through. At the same time, we've got to make sure that our response to the refugee crisis is more biblical than it is American, so that our first impulse is not how do we preserve our country, but how do we accomplish the Great Commission? How do we show the love of God in a world of refugees? And so that's going to have implications, yes, for our country and politics. It's not that that's not important, but far before that, we've got to think through how do we show the love and grace and mercy of Christ in a world of refugees around us. That's one of the things I dive into in that chapter, just to try to help followers of Christ think biblically through the refugee crisis, and in the process to see that God has given us in this day unprecedented opportunity to share the gospel with people who've never heard the gospel before, who've been in countries where there's been no access to the gospel, and now they have an opportunity to hear it in a refugee camp in Europe or right outside our own front door in the cities and communities where we live. So how can we show the love of God for the refugee in the world he's put us in right now?
David Platt with us today. David serves as the president of Southern Baptist Convention's International Mission Board, and before that he was pastor at the Church of Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama for a number of years. Also taught theology and preaching at New Orleans Baptist Seminary, and he's written several best-selling books, including Radical. In fact, he's founder of Radical, Inc. You can find out more online, radical.net. He's also written Follow Me, and we're talking counterculture, following Christ in an anti-Christian age here on Connecting Faith. David Platt with us today as we've been talking counterculture. And David, as in your role with the Southern Baptist International Mission Board, you travel extensively. Are these the issues that we're dealing with here, whether it has to do with race or orphans or, you know, just the poverty, are these issues that the globe is dealing with? And so as you travel, is the Christian church worldwide addressing these, or are there ways that there's some uniquely American issues here?
That's a great question, because I think, well, one, these issues that I address in this book are definitely global in scope, whether it's sex trafficking, abortion, confusion over sexuality, religious liberty issues, slavery, poverty. So you think about all of these issues, they're obviously not just North American issues. In some ways, they are even more global issues in some respects than North American issues. But that's part of the world we live in, we know that we're not isolated from needs around us in the world, and that as followers of Christ, we've been put in, to use language from Esther, we're born for such a time as this, where we're living in a world that's marked by all these kind of issues around us. Now, I do address, I mean, I write this book, obviously, from a North American perspective, my own perspective, and from, I think that the one thing that I would say is unique, particularly in America, and it's not that it's not in other places, particularly in Europe, in places that are similar to our Western culture here, but the rate and rapidity of change on social issues is pretty remarkable in our culture. And just like I mentioned earlier, I mean, when I wrote this book just a couple of years ago, so-called same-sex marriage was not legal and authorized in a sense by the Supreme Court. Transgender discussions were not even happening for the most part. But now you just see just rapid change on those issues in our culture. And so I don't think that necessarily is common in the same way around the world. And what that means is that's part of the urgency behind wanting to write this book and then even update it in light of newer realities, is because we've got to be able to respond rapidly, so to speak, with the way we think about these issues and the way we respond to these issues in the culture around us. And then, so to do that here and in the process be equipped to address these issues in the broader world.
You know, David, there's so many issues, problems, injustices. I mean, we can get sort of overwhelmed. I mean, maybe say, well, I can't do everything, so I won't do anything. Or is it just a matter of doing something? What would you recommend?
That is the starting point, doing something. So the whole point is we can't sit back and do nothing. So what can I do? And for every follower of Christ to ask that question. Now, it can be paralyzing. I mean, to think through, okay, well, I've got one life, or a stay-at-home mom, or a college student, or whoever it might be, to say, okay, well, what can I, there's global realities of poverty, abortion, sex trafficking, unreached people in the world, religious liberty and persecution. Like, what can my life really, one life really do? But this is where God, in his sovereign creativity, has given each of us unique opportunities to address certain issues. Not one of us is going to address all these issues in our life or solve this or that, but we each have a part to play. So that's part of the point in the end of the book, is just to help people think through, well, all, in the chapters along the way, just trying to end each chapter with practically, okay, how can this affect the way I pray? Because that's something we can all do right now. And we have a tendency to underestimate that. Like, oh, okay, pray. But I mean, what can I really do? But, oh, we've got to believe in Scripture, according to Scripture, that our prayers matter, that in prayer we are participating with God and what he's doing around the world, that he's ordained our prayers to be a means by which we participate with him. So we've got to take advantage of that opportunity. And then there's ways to think through, okay, how do I use my resources in giving when it comes to these needs, and what are actions that I can specifically take right around me in the community where I live? How can I be a part of addressing these different issues? And in the end of the book, so after doing that with each issue along the way, just say basically what you said, like, do something, act. Don't just sit back passively in the time and place that God has put us in. Let's play the part God's given us to play for his glory in the time and place he's put us in.
At the end of each chapter, you have those three segments: pray, participate, and proclaim. And I think we've been getting a good encouragement along those lines today. You also talk about, you know, there's those three C's: conviction, compassion, and courage. I'm just curious, is there maybe one of those where we maybe most often lack when it comes to trying to address these issues, conviction, compassion, or courage?
Oh, that's tough, because all three are so important, and we're tempted on each level to compromise, so to speak. I would say when I look at the landscape, maybe the area where we're most tempted, slowly, subtly tempted to compromise, is on the conviction area, because there's an impulse in us that wants to love people. And so the compassion picture that responds to need and says, oh, I want to do something about that, I want that to change, when we see suffering, evil, oppression around us in the world. The problem is, on the conviction level, when we start to think, well, maybe God's word is antiquated or outdated. Maybe what it says about sexuality was just for the first century. It's not for the 21st century. And so we start to lose conviction about the word. And we think, and we even can convince ourselves that we're loving people by being more accepting of other ideas and accepting of other beliefs, and maybe their beliefs are true, and that feels loving in a sense, but it's just a false love, because love doesn't leave behind truth. Like, if we want people to know the goodness and grace of God, if we love them enough, then we'll share the truth of God. But if we're not careful, our conviction about God's word and his truth and his character and what he said can slowly begin to fade away. And in the process, we won't be loving people well by spreading falsehood. We will love people most when we spread truth. And we spread that truth, yes, with compassion, but also with conviction.
David, I know that you've experienced the joy of adoption, and I'm just wondering if that maybe for you is one of your passion issues. I mean, you write about the gospel in poverty, the gospel in abortion, the gospel in sex slavery, some of those things. Is there one of these areas that you particularly just resonate with, and that God just has really stirred the fire for you to continue to work in living out your faith in that area?
I would say, so all those issues you mentioned, including adoption, so we've adopted two of our children, and then the related issue of abortion, wanting to see abortion stop, and so each of these issues, really, I could probably make a case for, they've got a strong pull in my own heart, but at the end of the book, the one I address most, and it's part of the reason that I'm in the position I'm in right now, leading the International Mission Board, is because I think amidst all the injustice in the world, I believe the greatest injustice is that about 2.8 billion people in the world have still not heard the good news of God's love in Christ. They're unreached. They've not been reached with the gospel. They don't have access to the gospel. So it's not that they've heard it and rejected it. So they haven't even heard it. And I just, with the church having so much resource to make the gospel known to them, I'm passionate about seeing that change. I want to see Christ preached, proclaimed, where he's not been made known. And so that's what I'm convinced the gospel is people's greatest need. There's all kinds of earthly suffering around us, and not to minimize any of that, but what's far more weighty is eternal suffering, and the gospel is able to alleviate eternal suffering. And so I want to see the gospel made known in the world around us. And so that's probably the issue that drives me most of all.
David, would you close our time in prayer? Just, hopefully there people have listened today, and God has used that time to stir hearts, maybe anew and afresh, maybe hearing the gospel presentation clearly for the first time. But just pray for us that we might, as followers of Jesus, that we would truly follow him and in a radical way and be counterculture.
I would be honored to. Father, I pray for my own life. I pray for, I pray for every person who's listening to this, Lord, that you would help us to believe the gospel, and pray that there are people who are listening who have never trusted in you and your love for them to save them from their sin, to reconcile them to you, that they might do that now, today. They might know your love in their heart and believe in you and turn from their sin themselves and trust in Jesus. And then when they do, and for all who have, oh God, I pray that you would help us to live in this time and place you put us in with conviction about your word, with compassion for people in the world around us, and with courage to do what you're calling us to act, to respond. Help us, God, not to retreat, but to live for your glory in the time and place you put us in. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
David Platt is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention's International Mission Board, founder of Radical, Inc., and you can find out more on the website radical.net. And he's authored several bestsellers, including Follow Me and Radical, and the new one, just revised and updated, Counterculture, Following Christ in an Anti-Christian Age. We're honored to spend some time with David today here on Connecting Faith. David, blessings to you as you continue to preach and teach and challenge and encourage. Love having the opportunity to connect today.
Likewise. Thanks, Neil.
Coming up in a moment, we'll learn about a special opportunity and emphasis on reaching the unreached. I want to stay tuned for a conversation with Wayne Peterson from Reach Beyond in just a moment. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and as we just heard our conversation these past few minutes with David Platt, one of the his maybe strongest passions, as he said, was the fact that there are millions that have never even had the opportunity to hear the name of Jesus. And to that end, we want to talk about a special day of outreach or awareness for the unreached. And to help us do that, looking forward to talking with a dear friend, Wayne Peterson. Wayne serves now as Global Ambassador at Large for Reach Beyond. Wayne is a veteran broadcaster, of course, long history, and many of those years, some 34, spent here, part of Northwestern Media. And so we're honored to have him back in studio today, but then has most recently been serving in leadership of Reach Beyond, which is formerly known as HCJB. But Wayne, first of all, I want to say welcome. Good to see you again.
It's great to be here, Neil, and working with you again and being in this beautiful facilities that God has given us. Yeah. And, Neil, we go way, way back.
Yeah,
and I'm privileged to be interviewed by a guy that I said is probably one of the best interviewers in Christian radio, Neil Stavem.
Okay, well, now the pressure's on.
It
but
is.
We'll see where it goes. But, you know, for people that maybe just aren't familiar with the kind of mission radio impact that's going on globally. I mean, Reach Beyond was one of the pioneers of that. Give us a little summary. What was Reach Beyond all about?
Well, Reach Beyond, and most of our listeners would more apt to be recognizing HCJB, yeah, which was the pioneer station in Quito, Ecuador. And when Clarence Jones left Chicago, Clarence Jones was working for Paul Rader and received the call of the Lord to plant a radio station in South America. Mm-hmm. And there were only 6 radio receivers in all of Ecuador at the time.
Wow.
Not radio transmitters, receivers. And he had the vision to start a radio station there. It grew into shortwave that reached the four corners of the earth, literally, with 500,000-watt transmitters that reached into Africa and Europe, was very instrumental during the Cold War and the era of communism, reaching behind the Iron Curtain into Asia, China, Japan, that part of the world. And the focus has always been to reach those that have never heard. And even today, as we have sharpened the focus of Reach Beyond, our priority is to go to places where there are less than 2% Christian. So an example would be Thailand. We've planted about 42 radio stations in Thailand. Thailand is 0.5% Christian, heavily Buddhist, and working to plant indigenous stations staffed and programmed by nationals that know the language and know the culture. A satellite ministry that reaches into North Africa and the Gulf region in the Middle East. We're a heavily, heavily Muslim area, and having 1.8 million people a week listening to our programming over satellite and internet. So these are the things that have been the focus of HCJB. Now we call ourselves Reach Beyond, reaching beyond where the gospel has ever gone before to the people that God said were to reach the uttermost parts of the earth.
To that end, let's talk about the fact that that Great Commission has yet to be fulfilled, because there are still literally millions who have never heard. And it's probably hard for us to imagine that growing up in the Christian influenced culture in North America.
Well, and it's billions, actually. Yeah. And David Platt has such a passion for this. I'm so glad you had him on. It's probably 2 to 3 billion people around the world, roughly a third of the world's population that have never heard the name of Jesus, except maybe in a cuss word. And these are the ones that God has a passion for the lost, for the unreached. And my call from U.S. Christian radio to international broadcasting, Jesus had said that we're to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts. I used to hear you saying here, there, and everywhere. Yeah. And that's what God has called us to do. Paul says, those that have never heard of me will hear. Those that were not seeking me will find me. And there are 2 billion people around the world that we need to be concerned about. Jesus' last words to his followers before he left the planet were to reach everywhere. And he says, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Mm.
So coming up, you have set aside a special day. This is, I think, done with the last couple of years or maybe just last year?
This is our second year, Neil. Okay. And we chose Pentecost Sunday. That was the day the gospel went out to every nation in the known world at that time at Pentecost Sunday in Jerusalem where people were gathered and they heard the language each in their own tongue. And so we know radio has the power to do that, to reach multi-ethnic, multi-language groups. And people can hear the gospel for the first time in their own language. So we've set aside Pentecost Sunday. This year it's June 4th, very late Easter and late Pentecost, to raise the awareness in the North American church about the call for the unreached and the Great Commission. And in some ways, our North American church has lost its vision and passion for the unreached around the world. And that's just a general sweeping statement, not universally true. But bottom line, our job is to raise the awareness of the cause for the unreached. So we're using churches and Christian radio like Faith Radio and Northwestern Radio and Moody and others to raise the awareness of the Christian public to pray for, to get engaged in, whatever way. Some can pray, some can pay, some can travel, and there are various ways to get involved in being sensitive to God's call to reach those that have never heard.
It's coming up, the International Day for the Unreached. It'll be Sunday, June 4th, as a day of emphasis, and hopefully many churches will join in and bring that as a part of their worship experience that day. But more than that, are there some things that we can maybe connect with online, or what do you recommend?
Absolutely. There's a website dedicated to this. Okay. It's dayfortheunreached.org, Day for the Unreached, one word, dayfortheunreached.org. And there's a 30-day Bible study and prayer guide there that people for 30 days can be instructed about the different unreached people groups around the world and to pray specifically for some of those people groups that are unreached. And it's a Bible study and prayer guide for 30 days. There are also, for pastors, there are sermon outlines, suggestions, there are stories. And I know that you'll be playing some of the spots on the air just to raise the awareness of the listeners to pray for this cause of global evangelization.
I remember seeing a report from, I think, the group Finish the Task, or maybe it was Paul Eshelman, I think, and some of the Jesus Film folks had actually sort of spelled out, here are people groups, distinct people groups that have no Christian witness. And it was sobering to actually look through that report and realize that, these are real people, these are real numbers that have no Christian witness. I think we just, how do we maybe increase our passion so it's not just praying one day or 30 days, but make this a real passion of our hearts?
Well, I'm very thankful that Paul Eshelman has lent his support to this whole initiative. A number of us attended the Finishing the Task conference in California a couple months ago, and Paul Eshelman and Steve Douglas of Crew and Rick Warren have heartily endorsed the emphasis on reaching the lost. To me, Neil, it comes down, what's touched my heart is, I know it sounds overly simple, is just reading God's Word. And in the Old Testament, God's heart for the for the refugee, for the stranger, for the outsider. Jesus clearly had a heart for the outsider, that he went to the other side of the Jordan, the other side of the Galilee, purposely to reach those that the religious culture of the time had no time for. And even as you read through the book of Acts and Paul's letters, it's very clear. Paul's calling, Peter's call was to preach the gospel to the Jews. Paul's was to preach to the Gentiles. And he went into Asia, eventually into Europe, and his great passion was to preach the good news to the Greek and Roman world of the time. So for me, as I read through the book of Acts, that's probably the best devotional guide you can get for world evangelization and see the passion and strategy to reach the lost. And I would just encourage your listeners to, as I've done numerous times in the last couple of years, read through the book of Acts. And you can't help but be touched by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit for those that have never heard.
And as I know, getting regular reports from Reach Beyond and other ministries, that God is at work and lives are being changed. I think that's probably that should excite us and fuel us to pray more.
Oh, my goodness. In the last 100 years, 100 years ago, 90% of believers lived in North America and Europe. It's almost entirely reversed today. Today, 75% of believers live outside of North America and Europe, in Africa, in Asia, in South America. The explosion of the church as the gospel has exploded south and east is just amazing. And we're seeing double, sometimes triple digit growth of the church in some of those. Do you know the fastest growing church in the world is Iran? Percentage-wise, not numbers-wise, but when you have 400 believers and it grows to 800 believers, that's a 100% increase. Second fastest-growing church in the world is Afghanistan. So in some of the most persecuted countries of the world, the most countries bereft of the gospel, we're seeing just an explosion of the gospel. And Christians there are being persecuted, but they are still boldly witnessing their faith in spite of the threats to their families, their lives, their health, their well-being. So it's an amazing day. The 21st century is very much like the first century as far as the growth of the church in unreached places of the world.
And it reminds us, hopefully, that we can be part of the advance team. Our prayer support, sending in, if you will, sort of air covers that God's Holy Spirit goes to prepare the ground.
Right? Yeah, and again, the book of Acts, the believers in Jerusalem, after investigating what was happening among the Gentiles, greatly supported the outreach of the gospel. And so we in the North American church have a wonderful opportunities to pray and give and go and find ways that we can be involved in God's great commission.
Yeah. Wayne, got just a moment or two left. A reminder again, go to dayfortheunreached.org to get your 30-day prayer guide and to be aware of this important day coming up, Pentecost Sunday, June 4th. It's an international day for the unreached, and pray that lives would be changed and hearts would be convicted to make this a daily prayer. But Wayne, I wonder if you would just close our time and that if you would lead us in a prayer for those that have never heard.
I sure will. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I thank you for this time. I've been aware of Neil's longtime passion for global evangelization. I thank you for Faith Radio and their sensitivity to the call of the gospel to preach the good news where it's not been heard before. And Lord, touch our own hearts. May our hearts be broken for the things that break your heart, including those that are lost without hope of eternity with Christ. And I pray that this would become a movement that would reignite our own personal passion, the passion of the church for the cause of the unreached around the world. Anoint us, Lord, give us hope, give us passion, give us focus, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Wayne Peterson is a global ambassador at large for Reach Beyond, joining us today, talking about the International Day for the Unreached. And thanks for joining us today on Connecting Faith. If you missed part of this conversation or our earlier visit with David Platt, you'll find the interviews posted on our Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com, and click on Connecting Faith. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.